Go ahead and be seated tonight. Thank you all so much for being here tonight. I tell you, I was worried. I'll be honest with you, I was worried because it's kind of nasty outside. Did y'all realize that on the way over here? Right? Anybody get wet walking over here from your dorms or anything? So I apologize for that. I can't do anything about the rain, y'all know? And honestly, even if you park at Tate, eventually you still have to cross the street to get here. So thank you for braving. I mean, it was just a torrential downpour, right? No, it was just like a mist, right? But thank you for braving that to be here tonight. Typically, I'll be honest with you, on a night like tonight, when it looks like what it looks like outside, we're right in the heart of the school year. Tonight would have been a night where it wouldn't have surprised me if I'd have looked out here and seen a lot of empty seats. And I don't see a lot of empty seats. And so thank you for your commitment to be here. Thank you for bringing people with you. Thank you for continuing to be a part of what we're doing on campus. Hey, God is blessed in a lot of ways here at the BCM. And I got to point one of those out because you just witnessed it, whether you realized it or not. We prayed and have been praying diligently and fervently, really for the past year or so, about connecting with and meeting new guys that can help us on our worship team. And this may not matter to you girls. Y'all go ahead. That's fine. You can clap. You can clap. Yeah, it's okay. By the way, there's a big gap between these two. So if I just like disappear, then the gap got bigger. All right. Somebody pull me out. I'll try not to trip. It's like yay big at the widest spots. But anyways, and so we've been praying for that. And God is blessed. And there was like six guys on the platform tonight helping lead. And so thank you guys for being a part of it. There's more that are going to be leading over the next couple weeks. You girls, that may not matter to you. And that's fine. All right. Unless you're like looking for a future husband or something, then it may matter. All right. I shouldn't have went there. I'm sorry. All right. I couldn't help it. Dang it. But I think you guys in the room understand this. There's something about having guys help lead in worship. I don't know how that works. I don't know, you know, what it is, whatever. But there's just something significant and important about that, particularly if you're a guy in the room. And so you guys that have stepped up into that, thank you so much. I am so blessed, and our BCM is so blessed that God brought talented individuals that can play instruments. And last year, I don't know if y'all realize this or not, but we basically had like two drummers pretty much all year, and one of them was like a doctoral student, okay? And so I'm being serious. He'd been with the BCM for like 10 years now, and I was like, are you ever going to graduate? Because he just kept getting degrees, all right? And so I'm so excited about seeing you guys up here and leading from the platform. Girls, I'm so excited about you being up here as well, but we had like 7,000 girls and like four guys last year. All right, and so it's great to see God moving amongst our guys. And man, Reese, you killed it. Where'd you go? I don't know where you went. Where'd you go? Oh, I was long way. There you are. I was looking over there. Yeah, you killed it. That's awesome. So that's the first time I ever heard you sing was when you were rehearsing earlier. So I was like, man, sweet. More voices. Awesome. All right, hey, let's get into the Word tonight. All right, let's get into the Word tonight. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 through verse 35. We're going to answer the question tonight, continuing on this theme of what did Jesus really say. And tonight we're going to look at what does he really say about forgiveness. Now, tonight is one of those things that, I'll be honest with you, you're going to walk away from here challenged. God's Word challenges us pretty tremendously, particularly in this passage. There's a couple of passages we could have went to when we looked at this idea of what does God say, or God's Word say, what does Jesus say about forgiveness, but we could have looked at the prodigal son. Do y'all remember the story of the prodigal son, right? The prodigal son goes off and because he gets his inheritance, and he's like, hey, I'm peaced out, and so he goes off and he spends all of his inheritance living worldly, and he ends up like living like with the pigs and all this kind of stuff, and finally says enough is enough, and he goes back home. And in that story, there's this amazing picture of the father, right, and how that he forgives the son. But there's also this picture of the brother, and it's really interesting in that story because what happens is that you just sort of get left with a cliffhanger, right? You're literally left with a cliffhanger because you see that the brother's pretty upset about the father and what he spent on the son and the big party he throws when he comes back. But then it just ends, Like it ends. So we don't know if the brother ever changes, right? We don't know if his heart changes. We don't know if he decides to forgive his brother as well. We don't know if he begins to understand the grace and mercy that his father was showing the brother or not. And the reason that ends that way is because Jesus was making a challenge to the people, right? Basically, take what you've heard and you go figure out which one of those you're going to be, and you go figure out now what you got to do with this, right? And so we could have went there, but instead we're going to Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 through verse 35, where Jesus also tells another parable about forgiveness. If you haven't figured this out, if Jesus is telling multiple parables about something in Scripture, there's a real good likelihood it's important, right? So you're like, Tommy, you said we weren't going to use the prodigal son, so why'd you tell us about it? Because I wanted you to see, like, this is one of those deals where Jesus gives multiple stories about the same topic. And so it's really important for us to understand what he's saying to us tonight about forgiveness. And so let's go ahead and begin reading in verse 21 down through verse 35. And then I'll set the stage for this a little bit and we'll jump into it. I only got 3 points tonight. Good Baptist preacher, 3 points. We're going to get out of here on time. All right, you ready? Here we go. Why are you laughing? Here we go. But they're easy sub-points. Jeez. The Bible says, beginning in Matthew chapter 18, verse 21, then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. And then he begins this story. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves or servants. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and his children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, I will repay you everything. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, and he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you. But he was unwilling, and he went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to the Lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed to him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Now check this out. Chapter 18, verse 15 through verse 20 is pretty significant in setting up what happens in verse 21 through verse 35. Because anybody ever heard about like how you should handle church discipline or also conflict between people? Any of y'all ever went down that path like in your local church? Right? Well, chapter 18, you ever heard say, well, they gotta follow Matthew 18. Anybody ever heard that? You gotta follow Matthew 18. Somebody does you wrong, you gotta follow Matthew 18. Well, Matthew 18, verse 15 through verse 20 tells us how it is that we should deal with someone who sins against us. Right? And so it tells you how that you're to approach them and how if they don't listen, what you're supposed to do then and so forth. And then, beginning in verse 21, Peter then asked Jesus the question, well, how often should we forgive somebody then, right? Because the whole point of 18, verse 15 through 20, is to confront someone with the sin that they're in or whatever they've done to you, etc., so that there can be forgiveness and restoration, right? So that there can be repentance and forgiveness and restoration. And so then you move to verse 21, and Peter asks a pretty important question. He goes, well, how many times, Lord, should we forgive somebody? And he says, should we do it 7 times? And in good old Peter fashion, Peter's being kind of like the smart aleck a little bit, right? He's also being the guy that's out there a little bit. He's the guy that, you know, if you're in the room, he's going to have everybody's attention. Because during this period of time, the rabbinical law, so the rabbis of the day would say that you had to forgive somebody up to 3 times. 3 times. Peter says, Lord, how many times should we forgive somebody then? 7? Right? Look at me, I'm more spiritual. Look at me, right? Like, yeah, we should forgive someone 7. I mean, the rabbis say only 3, but it sounds like, Lord, this is important to you. So should we forgive them 7 times? And in answering this question, Jesus really tells us three things about forgiveness that we need to know tonight. The first one is he tells us that forgiveness is to be unlimited. Forgiveness is to be unlimited. Verse 22, notice what Jesus says. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but to 70 times seven. Now listen, I understand that for people like Tyler Reinhardt that like numbers, they might, if you wrong him, that individual might start counting until he gets to 490, right, Tyler? Okay, and have a spreadsheet with each one of those experiences in it. Okay, I'm just kidding, Tyler. All right, but listen, that's not the point, right? Jesus is not trying to produce mathematicians. It's not what he's trying to do. Instead, what Jesus is doing here is he's explaining to us some symbolism behind these numbers, right? So we're told by Peter, hey, should I forgive them three times? Of course not. I'm going to go above and beyond what the rabbis say, and we're going to go seven. Peter says that because he also knows the symbolism behind the number seven. That number seven means perfection or completeness, right? And so that's what he's sort of trying to communicate. And then Jesus looks at him and goes, no, that's not even enough. He doesn't mean that you are to forgive somebody 490 times. He means that you're to forgive somebody really an unlimited amount of times. 70 times seven. That would have represented over and over and over and over and over again, which culturally puts a little bit of an issue for us because, right, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. Like that's kind of how we function, isn't it? Right? Eventually, you tend to reach a point where someone's done something wrong in your life or done something to you, and if we're not careful, we'll reach a point where that we'll say, hey, I can't forgive that person anymore. I can't forgive that person anymore. I was literally talking to someone just the other day that it had something that had occurred to them about 20 years ago, and it was a terrible thing, and it was a sinful thing, where someone made some really poor choices, and it affected this individual's life in a major way. And it was 20 years ago. And it was a family member. And I was literally just having this conversation the other day, because 20 years later, this one particular individual who was the one wronged really has a hard time being in the presence of that other individual. Extremely hard time. Now, I'm not talking about if someone physically hurts you or injures you or something. That's not what we're talking about. You understand? That's not what we're talking about. Okay? But what we're talking about here is, and I can explain that a little later, but what we're talking about here is like so many times in our life, what happens is that we sort of draw this line in the sand and we'll say, hey, we'll forgive people until they reach this point. Like, we'll show forgiveness until they reach this point. But what Jesus says is we are to forgive 70 times 7. It's to be unlimited. We are to always have a heart of forgiveness. We're to always have a heart of forgiveness. Jesus takes Peter's suggestion, which Peter would have been suggesting, knowing what that number 7 meant. And Jesus says, yes, that's not even enough. Not only does Jesus say that forgiveness is unlimited, point one's already done, Tyler. On to point two is that forgiveness is undeserved. Forgiveness is undeserved. Okay. This is a crazy story. Okay? Because what you have is you have a master and a servant sort of situation going on here. And so ultimately, Jesus begins to tell this story to explain what the kingdom's view of forgiveness should be and how that Peter and the others that are listening should actually respond when it comes to forgiveness. He says, for this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle them, there was one of him who owed him 10,000 talents. But since he did not have the means to repay, the Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment was to be made. So imagine this Lord, and he's got this servant, vassal, this slave, depending on the terminology of the time period, right? And so basically what happens is that the servant owes him a whole lot of money, and the king says, or the Lord says, hey, if you're not going to repay this money, the only way you're going to repay this debt off is I can sell you to someone else. Right? And you can basically function as like an indentured servant and I can get my money back. And not only is that going to happen, but I can sell your wife and your children as well. And so it says that the servant falls on the ground, prostrates himself before the Lord and says, have patience with me and I will repay you everything. And notice what happens in verse 27. And the Lord of the servant felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. So here it's the Lord that is choosing to have compassion on the servant or the slave because, check this out, because why? There's no real good reason, is it? Matter of fact, see, the Lord was owed a significant amount of money, right? And he had clearly given this guy time to pay all this debt. And the story that Jesus explains here is that ultimately the only one who could choose to forgive was who? It was the Lord. Because the servant had no means to earn the forgiveness. Do you see that? He had no money. He had no means to earn the forgiveness. He'd probably, likely, based upon what we know about the culture that day, he'd likely probably been trying to work off some sort of debt for this Lord. And so what we find here is this image of this guy who had not paid anything back. He had not worked this debt off. There had been nothing there. And so he had no means by which to earn this forgiveness. None whatsoever. He could bring nothing to the table other than to fall prostrate before the Lord and say, Lord, please have mercy on me. Please have mercy on me. And the Lord chose to forgive him. The Lord chose to forgive him. All the servant did was simply begged for mercy. Forgiveness is an act of grace and mercy. Now, I want you to listen to me for just a second. In most places in Scripture, including this one, we do have an image of repentance here. Do y'all see that? Like, there is an image of repentance. He falls on his face before the Lord and says, basically, hey, I'm sorry, please have mercy on me. So there is an image of repentance. Jesus on the cross with the two thieves, there's an image of repentance from one of the thieves, right? He recognizes who the Lord is and tells him, hey, please remember me today. And so Jesus says, hey, I got you, right? And so we see an image of repentance. The prodigal son, the father and the son, we see an image of repentance, do we not? Right, because the one son comes back home after going and living all crazy, and he comes back and he's sorry for what he's done. He spent all of his inheritance, and so I mean, he's literally not just changed his mind about the direction he was going. He has put his foot in the ground and turned and went fully back the other way and ran back home. And so I think sometimes for us, it's easy to think about, yeah, if somebody comes to me and asks, from a repentant heart, from a humble heart, hey, I'm sorry. There's times where that's a little easier for us to forgive. There's times where that's a little easy for us to forgive. I wrote in here, that's easy forgiveness if we're not careful. That's easy forgiveness. Somebody says they're sorry. We can tell in their heart. We can tell in their spirit that they're sorry. But here's the problem. The problem is this, is that some of us struggle hearing the word sorry and it being enough for us. We need to remember that forgiveness is undeserved. Think about this. Most people's sorry goes further than they're comfortable with, but never as far as the person wrong desires. Do you hear me? It doesn't matter the relationship. Most people, when they've known they've done wrong, think about how many times somebody has done you wrong, and they've come to you, and they've said, hey, I'm really, really sorry. And you can tell, like, in your heart of hearts, that you know that they're actually sorry about whatever it is they did. And it doesn't matter how hard they try. Somewhere along the way, they're going to then give a butt in there, aren't they? Somewhere along the way, they're going to justify. Even if they don't say, hey, I'm really, really sorry, but I was just having a bad day, right? That may be what they say. Hopefully, they don't say, hey, I'm really, really sorry, but you did this. Hopefully, that's not what they do, right? But even in the midst of when somebody's completely humble, they're going to try to soften the edges of their sorry. They just are. Because it takes so much. Anybody been there before? Raise your hand if you had to tell somebody you're sorry before. Doesn't it take a lot? And typically, admitting you're wrong is hard. It's hard. And so when someone comes to you and says, hey, I'm sorry, you need to understand as a believer that it is likely that they're not going to say everything you'd want them to say. Our human nature, most of the time, prevents us from saying everything we want to say. You also need to remember that when you tell someone you're sorry. Right? Sometimes it's just better to say, hey, you know what? I messed up, and I'm really sorry. And if they start trying to, you know, talk about it or whatever, hey, look, I don't want to mess up and say the wrong thing at this point in time. I just want to say I'm sorry. Does that make sense? That also says if somebody comes to you and says, hey, I'm sorry, and I've heard this before, and I think it's the dumbest thing in the world, don't be like, well, what are you sorry about? Well, can you name what you're sorry about? Like, I mean, seriously, like, grow up, right? They know what they're sorry about. Otherwise, they wouldn't be coming and telling you, right? But when someone says they're sorry, even if it doesn't seem to be enough for us, typically that's still sort of easy forgiveness because, you know, the Bible teaches that, like, obviously, if we repent, right? If we turn from our sins and we repent, the Bible says what about Jesus? He's what? He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, right? So we sort of have this understanding that, yeah, forgiveness is undeserved. There's nothing you can really truly do to deserve someone to forgive you. However, there is an expectation in our lives that we're going to need to forgive people. So when they say that we're sorry, we tend to go, hey, I forgive you. And that's good. That's wonderful. But do you know not all forms of forgiveness in the Bible include repentance? Did you know that? I mean, I've literally heard people say before, well, you can't have forgiveness without repentance. Okay. I want to make sure I'm not a heretic when I say this, okay? So I'm just going to say it. You can't have restoration without repentance. Do you understand the difference there? Okay? If you've got a broken relationship with someone because you've done them wrong, you can't just say time heals all wounds. That's stupid. It doesn't. Okay? I mean, it just doesn't. If you want that relationship to be fully restored, like, somebody's going to have to humble themselves and get right. I mean, it's just going to have to happen. So what do you do then when you are the one that was wronged and they ain't saying they're sorry? Well, I don't have to forgive them because they've never told me they were sorry. Is that what we do? That's not what Luke chapter 23 verse 34 tells us. Luke chapter 23 verse 34, Jesus was hanging on the cross about to die and he says, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. That's not what Stephen does when he's being stoned in Acts chapter 7 verse 59 through verse 60. Nobody said as they had just let go of the stone, Stephen, I'm so sorry. He basically says the same thing that Jesus says on the cross. That's not what Joseph does in the story of Genesis chapter 45, verse 1 through verse 15, where he chooses to forgive his brothers. Now, that ends up leading to restoration and some other really cool things, but like that's not what Joseph does when Joseph first forgives his brothers. You know, the ones that sold him into slavery. The ones that literally were jealous just because he was the favorite. That's not what Jesus says in Mark chapter 11, verse 25, when he instructs us how to pray. Mark chapter 11, verse 25. Listen to this. Go back a little further here. Therefore, I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them and they will be granted. Ooh. Whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive your transgressions. He was literally just talking about prayer and how to pray and the power of that prayer and belief. And then he throws in there, by the way, you should probably forgive people. How's that work? Well, here's how it works. Practically, forgiveness frees the one doing the forgiving. You've probably heard this said. When you finally forgive someone who hasn't asked for forgiveness, when you finally forgive someone who truly has wronged you and isn't repentant of it, what it does is it allows you to no longer have someone or something else control you. That's what it does. That's what it does. And the other thing it does is it puts you in a place of obedience with God. Now, you can sit here and say, Tommy, you don't understand what they did to me. They tried to ruin my life. Tommy, they hurt me. I didn't tell you that you had to have the relationship restored with them. If they're not repentant, the relationship's probably not going to be restored with them. But for God to do a work of forgiveness in your heart, in your life, and for the fullness of your joy and your peace to be restored even with Him, you got to forgive. You got to forgive. Now, I want to draw a line here and understand. You got to understand this. We are not telling anyone in this room, nor is the Bible telling anyone in this room, to be foolish. The Bible is not telling a battered woman to forgive her husband 70 times 7 and go back into that relationship and be battered over and over again. That is not what the Bible is saying. That's just stupid and dangerous. And it is not God's will for anybody to be physically harmed or assaulted. Does that make sense? Right? That's not what the Bible is saying. But what I will tell you is this, is that once someone who has been harmed emotionally, physically, you name it, finds themselves in a safe place, removed from that situation, there is something that has to happen in the individual's life. I don't know why I walked all the way over here. I'm pretending like I'm way away from the situation, right? There's something that has to happen in that individual's life for them to truly, fully feel that freedom, to where that's no longer affecting them again. Does that make sense? Now, I can promise you, if you go through a situation in your life where there's some significant trauma, I can promise you wholeheartedly that that's going to affect you and change you in some way. I promise you. That's why we pay professionals. And that's where, when someone tells me something like that, I get out of my lane. Because the spiritual thing I can share with someone is literally what I'm sharing right here, that the Bible says, which is we are to follow God's instructions for our life, which includes forgiving those who are even deemed by us as unforgivable. However, what I can also tell you is I am not trained enough to be able to then get into your mind and help you work through that. Does that make sense? You got it? And so that's where, as a minister, I go, time out. We're going to get someone in this lane to help you navigate that. And sometimes it takes a long time. Sometimes it takes a long time. But what I am telling you is this. We can't say the Bible doesn't say what the Bible says. Do you hear me? The same way last week we talked about 7 or 8 different political topics that are really biblical topics. And we said, regardless of what the world says, if this is what the Bible says, we have to stand for those things. Remember that last week? Guess what? In the same way, here's another situation where if this is what Jesus says, whether we like it or not, We don't have to be foolish enough to walk back into a situation that's going to cause us harm by any stretch of the imagination. We don't have to allow someone to take advantage of us by any stretch of the imagination, right? We're still called to be wise, right? Even sometimes almost shrewd, right? But we are told to do what? Forgive. Forgive. So I just want it clear here that repentance leads to restoration. But forgiveness is required of the believer whether they repent or not. Whether they repent or not. Why? Because forgiveness is undeserved. It's undeserved. It is not transactional. It is not dependent upon others because it is a command of Christ, and thus it puts us in a place of obedience with God. And then the third thing I want you to see tonight is this. Not only is it to be unlimited, not only is it undeserved, but we are under obligation to forgive because of what has been done unto us. I had a hard time getting used there. I asked ChatGPT for some use to go with what I was trying to say, and none of them came out, and so I made up my own sentence. We are under obligation to forgive because of what has been done unto us. So now you can still remember, right? You know, that's why we do that, so you can remember. Verse 28 through verse 35. So the servant goes out, he finds another servant, and he literally starts to choke him and says, "Give me my money." So he falls to the ground, begins to plead, "Please have patience with me, I'll repay you." The original servant is unwilling. He goes and throws him in prison until he should pay back what he was owed, which I don't really know how he thought that was going to work. Debtor's prison is such a smart idea, right? Like, "Hey, I'm going to throw you into prison. Pay me back." So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to the Lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, the Lord said, he calls him wicked and says, "I forgave you because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy as well? I mean, I had mercy on you." I mean, can you imagine this conversation? "I just forgave you a whole lot of money. A whole lot of money. And you go and find one of your peers and literally start to choke them, ready to beat them over the fact that they owe you a little money. And then you go throw them in jail until they're going to give you back that money. And your buddies see it and come tell me. And now you're here? Are you kidding me? What have you learned? What have you learned?" And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed to him. And then he says, Jesus says, "My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." The master is angry with the servant because despite being forgiven, he refused to forgive others. He refused to forgive others. I want you to listen to this very clearly. Verse 31 is a verse that gets lost in there if you're not careful. Do you understand that a failure to forgive impacts our testimonies with our peers? People see your unforgiveness. People see my unforgiveness. They see it as, you know what it becomes? Bitterness. It becomes anger. When bitterness and anger and resentment build up inside of you, sometimes it's time to go take a check back, and I'm not trying to be your counselor today, but to look back and go, who have I not forgiven? Because if you're continually getting bitter and anger over something that happened to you, and you haven't found the strength and the peace that only God can give to forgive that individual, it will leak out of you, and it will seep out of you, and it will show up in times of your life where you don't want it to show up. And your friends and your peers will see it. And it will mess up your testimony. And if you say, "Tommy, you don't understand what someone's done to me. And Tommy, I haven't forgiven them." Right? And you say, "And Tommy, I'm really angry at them, but I've never let it spill out. We'll see how long that lasts. And the first time it spills out, come see me, and I'll ask you, how'd that go for you? Because it will spill out. It will. Matthew 6:12, the Lord's Prayer. You've all heard it. You could probably repeat it right now. And forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. Some translations say, as we also have forgiven our debtors. In the present, forgive us, God. In the past, as we have forgiven our debtors. John 13, after washing the disciples' feet, Jesus tells them, do as I have done to you. He's talking about serving there. We know that. But he also tells us in John 13, earlier in that chapter, to love one another as I have loved you, right? The greatest commandment is to what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, right? The second is to love your neighbor as yourself, right? And then Jesus shows up on the scene and says it's not just to love your neighbor as yourself, but it is to what? Love others as he has loved us. Love for us caused him to go to a cross and to die a cruel death, taking on our sin, taking on our punishment, and forgiving us. Forgiving us. Forgiving us. Did we deserve him dying for us and raising 3 days later and giving us an opportunity to have salvation? Did we deserve that? Do we deserve that? Someone answer me. Do we? No. Our forgiveness was undeserved. It was undeserved. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Guess what? God's forgiveness for us is what? It's unlimited, isn't it? Whoever believes. Whoever believes. Now, as we said, restoration with God only occurs after what? Repentance, right? So that's not universalism. And don't walk out of here and say, Tommy said something about universalism, because that's not what I said. But what I am saying is that if God's forgiveness for us is unlimited, and when we put our faith and trust in him, if he forgives us of all our sins we've ever committed, all of our sins we're currently committing, and all of our sins we ever will commit, listen, and if his forgiveness is undeserved, then don't you think That run-on sentence makes a lot of sense? We're under obligation to forgive because of what has been done unto us. By who? By Jesus. By Jesus. By Jesus. To love one another as Christ has loved us means that we literally are willing to love in a sacrificial way, to love in serving. But it also means that as we become more like Jesus, we understand what forgiveness is. It's what it means that we understand what forgiveness is. So then the question becomes, what does that actually look like in my life? What does that actually look like in my life? Because it's easy to say, Tommy, yeah, I'll forgive that person. In a minute, I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond to the message today. And some of you, right where you're sitting, are going to need to look back at some situations in your life. And you're going to have to say, God, I got to do business with you right now. Some of you are going to need to hit this. We're going to make it an altar right here before the front of this platform. And some of you are going to need to say, God, help me to forgive this person previously in my life. Help me to look back at this situation and just say, God, hey, I forgive that. But for some of you, it's got to be, not for some of you, for all of you, it's got to be more than just words. So what does forgiveness really look like? What does it look like? Well, what does it look like for Jesus when it comes to our relationship with him? If they've repented and said they're sorry, there can be restoration to that relationship, right? For some of you, that's what you're going to need to pray about. The fact that you need to get on the phone immediately tonight. Maybe you don't even need to pray. For some of you, you just need to like slide out into the hallway and like grab your phone and call somebody and say, I'm sorry. You may need to tell somebody in this room you're sorry. You get what I'm saying? Right? That's the truth of the matter. And then if somebody says, hey, I'm sorry, just, yeah. Then you're going to have to do this next step, which is to forgive, because here's how this plays out. Forgiveness means that whatever was done wrong to you no longer affects you. It's no longer affecting your thoughts. It's no longer affecting your actions. Again, like I said, if there's been trauma in your life, if there's been those other things in your life, listen, that doesn't mean that there's not something that's happened in your life and you have to deal with that and all that. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is this. If you want true freedom, you will know true freedom from situations in your life and people in your life when you reach the point that you can truly say, you know what? I know what happened here was wrong. I know I was sinned against. However, I am not going to let that control me and affect me for the rest of my life. You can only start that process with forgiveness. With forgiveness. God, I'm no longer going to be angry. God, I'm no longer going to be bitter. God, I'm no longer going to be resentful. God, I'm no longer going to be hateful. God, I need you to help me. Because nobody said that's easy. Nobody said that's easy. Whew. 907. I think there's three ways you can respond tonight. Number one, if you've never experienced the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, then you need tonight to tell him you're sorry. You need to tell him that you're sorry for your sin and that you recognize that that sin separates you from him. And you need to tell him that you know that he died for you and that he rose 3 days later. And you need to tell him that tonight you're asking for forgiveness. And tonight you're desiring to become one of his children. And tonight, you're asking him to save you. And he will. And he will. Secondly, tonight, some of you need to say you're sorry. Some of you need to say, don't say it if you don't actually mean it, right? But there may be somebody in this room. There may be somebody back home. There may be a roommate that's a pain in the rear end to deal with, right? I don't know. But for some of you, you need to say, I'm sorry. For some of you tonight, by the way, I would suggest you don't just randomly walk up to somebody and say, hey, I forgive you. Okay? It's probably a terrible idea unless you want to start a weird conversation. Okay? Unless they've already told you they're sorry about something and you've never said, I forgive you. Then you can just walk up to them and be like, hey, I forgive you. Right? Okay? But for some of you tonight, you need to take some time to look deep within your heart. And you need to ask God to help you to forgive somebody in your life. I don't know what's happened. I don't know what's been done. I don't know the severity of it, the level of sin. And by the way, people are like, there's no levels to sin. Sin has differing level of effects in our world today, okay? So be careful when you say there's no levels to sin. All right, I'm just telling you. All right. Otherwise, the Old Testament laws wouldn't have differing levels of punishment. Does that make sense? And God don't change. So just keep that in mind. All right. So for some of you, it may need to be, God, you got to help me forgive somebody. You got to help me forgive somebody. God, you got to help me work through this in my life. If that means, by the way, that you're like, hey, I need help. Like, I need help working through this. Listen, there's lanes that me and Carson and Tyler have to stay in, like I said, but we can help you at least on the front end of that. You just let us know, and then we can encourage you to go see some other people that can help you further down the path. I don't know where you're at. I don't know where your heart is, but I do know this is one of the toughest topics in the Bible because we like to hold grudges. We like to say, I'm going to forgive but never forget. That's what we like to say, right? It's what we like to say. We like to say, I said it earlier, fool me once, yeah, you ain't fooling me twice, right? We like to say those things. We like to say, hey, I'm never, nobody told you you had to trust the individual again. That's not what we told you, okay? But you do have to forgive. You do have to forgive. And you have to forgive the way that Jesus called us to. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And I'm going to pray. The band's going to come up here. Tonight, if you're here and you need to give your heart and life to Jesus Christ, then myself and Carson and Tyler are going to be towards the front over here by this red sign. And you can just come up here and you can grab us and say, tonight, I need forgiveness from Christ. I've never had Him forgive me of my sins and save me. For others, whether it's where you're at, whether it's at this altar, you just simply need to say, hey, God, help me to tell somebody I'm sorry. Or, hey, God, the goal is this. Don't walk out of here with unforgiveness in your heart. Don't walk out of here for unforgiveness in your heart. And I can't do that for you. And I can tell you right now, the more you've been wrong, the more you've been hurt, the more you better rely on God to help you do it. The more you better rely on